Well, let's turn and remember then some of these mighty acts from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 8. This is about 850 B.C., and we've been looking in large measure over the last eight chapters or so at God's dealings with the northern kingdom of Israel. The kingdom had been split after David and Solomon had reigned, and the northern kingdom, you'll recall, never had a good king. They were all evil and did evil in God's sight. And yet there were some in the south, in the land of Judah, that did follow the Lord. So after seeing all of this activity in the north, the author turns our attention back to the kingdom in the south. And I want you to listen to God's word, verse 16 of chapter 8. Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Joram went to Zer and all his chariots with him. Then he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him, and the captains of the chariots and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day, and Libnah revolted at this time. Now the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Joram rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Now he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Then King Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah, when he had fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, 149 years ago, on Christmas Day, Australia received one of its worst gifts of all time. Thomas Austin released 24 rabbits on Christmas Day, and within 40 years, those rabbits with no natural predators had covered the entire continent. And for the last 100-plus years now, the nation has been laboring to try to figure out how to get rid of all of the rabbits, which leave the landscape barren by consuming all of the vegetation, rob food from other species, thus making them extinct, causing land to erode, costing millions of dollars, and in some cases, even human lives. That one decision with 24 measly little rabbits wrought great harm to the nation of Australia, and they're still dealing with it. And as we see in this passage here, every decision made by men and women has great consequences. And we want to look at the consequences of these decisions. Actually, rather, let's look at the decisions, first of all, of three of the men in this passage here today and see what were the consequences, and then step back and look and see what all of this means for us. I want to draw your attention, first of all, to verse 16. Joram, the son of Ahab, is king in Israel, and Jehoshaphat had been reigning in Judah for many years, and now his son, Jehoram, began to reign in Judah. And Jehoshaphat was one, you recall, who was a good king. He, in 1 Kings chapter 22, it was said of him that he had done right in the eyes of the Lord, except that he didn't remove the high places, and that he made peace with the king of Israel. And then we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 what that peace with Israel involved. He had taken his daughter, and he had taken his son in marriage with Ahab's daughter. Now this was a singular decision on the part of a man who was otherwise good. He had, generally speaking, lived well before the Lord. He had served the Lord. And yet, he gave his son in marriage to the daughter of a wicked king. Now, why did he do this? He did it for political expediency. We don't know exactly what the threats were, probably from lands to the north, like Assyria and possibly Syria. But this decision on his part proved to be absolutely disastrous for his family and for the nation as a whole. You see here in verse 18 that his son, Jehoram, did evil. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Why? For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And then you see what happened to his son, Ahaziah, in verse 26 and 27. He reigned only 1 year. And who was his mother? Well, his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri and the daughter of Ahab, the kings of Israel. And that also caused him to walk in the ways of the house of Ahab and to do evil. This king, Jehoshaphat, was generally a good king. But this one decision caused great harm to his family and to his nation. He somehow thought there was an advantage to being in league with Ahab. And yet, if there's one lesson, brothers and sisters, that we all ought to learn, it's that we can't pull evil close to our heart, expecting to get some good, and yet not have evil affect and influence us. Blessedly, I've never been in a home that has lice. But if you've ever experienced lice, you know that they get in your hair and they spread rapidly from one person to another. And when a person with lice comes into your home, perhaps sleeps in your bed, you're almost guaranteed to end up with lice. We don't want those kinds of people around us at that particular stage, do we? It brings great harm. And it takes a long time to undo the damage that is done. Well, we as the people of God are called to make wise decisions in terms of our alliances. Matthew Henry notes that when a man goes to look to take a wife for himself, he's also choosing a mother for his children. Well, we see this is true not only in marriage, but in the other relationships of life. We need to be careful about those that we keep closest to our own souls and our own selves. We can do much harm without being aware of the harm that is being done. And this is especially true for those of you who are parents, who are training your children, who are seeking to have them walk up, to grow up walking in the ways of the Lord. There are all kinds of opportunities that you have as parents to influence your children by encouraging them to spend time with various people, to spend time engaging in various pursuits. And we need to remember, as Jehoshaphat forgot, that those that we keep closest to ourselves will impact the way in which we live. And this may, in some cases, mean sacrifice. But we do have to ask, what is the price of our own soul and the souls of our children? There are all kinds of things that we can pursue through the course of this life that may lead to economic stability, that may lead to political stability. But the thing that God is most interested in, as we've seen in this account of the Chronicles of the Kings here, over and over and over again, is, what is the standing of men and women before God? What's your spiritual walk like with God? That is the thing that is of utmost importance. I'm very thankful for the influence of my parents in my own life. And as many of you know, they have a small farm, some 90 acres, and my father labored in a factory as well. And they took great pains to educate us, and the farm was instrumental in that education. And there were times when my mother would get frustrated that the farm wasn't making more money than it did. And I remember my father saying repeatedly that we need to bear in mind that it's not a crop of corn or a crop of beans, it's not cattle that we're seeking to raise, it's a crop of eight. Their hearts were given to imparting the ways of the Lord to us eight children. They did it at great sacrifice. And yet the Lord has been pleased to bless the decisions that they made. Decisions that were sacrificial in terms of their own careers, that were sacrificial in terms of their own prosperity, physically speaking. And yet they were aware that they were serving the Lord and that their mission, their calling, was to make the decisions of their life with posterity in mind. What would be the influence on the next generation and on the generation to follow and the generation to follow after that? And we who believe the covenant promises of God, we who bear the name Presbyterian, bear that name not simply because we take children and we throw a little water on their head and we argue that it's biblical to baptize children. We do because we recognize the covenant promises of God and the responsibility incumbent upon each of you in the raising of your children and influencing other children in the church to see that all of the decisions that we make are useful to the imparting of the truths and the blessings of God upon our children. We want them to see the richness of their inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatness of this salvation. And so I would ask you as members and as a congregation, the decisions that you're making, how are they influencing? How will they influence the next generation? All you need to do is look at verse 16 and then the verses that follow to see how significant that one decision was that Jehoshaphat made in giving his son Jehoram to Ahab's daughter. Well, if we move on from that decision, we see how disastrous it was. Now we see the fruit of it, and we see some of Jehoram's decisions. He's sometimes called Joram here, so don't be confused. It's a shortened form in some places. What do we see about the decisions that he made? Well, we see in verse 17 that he reigned for 8 years, and his primary decision, you see it there in verse 18. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. His father had been one of the best kings of Israel, and yet he instead chose to walk in the footsteps of his father-in-law, this one who had been wicked. We see the choice. He walked. He set the course and the pattern of his life day by day, not to follow in the footsteps of his father, but to follow in the footsteps of his father-in-law. And you begin to see then the consequences of this decision. He's married to this woman. He begins to follow her ways. And then in verse 20, you begin to see some of the implications. Edom revolted against Judah's authority. Joram, as he's now listed here, or Jehoram, goes to make war. He's apparently surrounded by the Edomites. He breaks through a line just to get free and to flee with his tents. And furthermore, this other community of Libna revolted at this time. We begin to see then the consequences of his decisions. God doesn't connect them directly. He doesn't say these lands were lost from his authority because of his wickedness. But we connect the dots, don't we? We begin to see here's the implications of the way in which he lived. Consequences flow from the decisions of your life. Karl Marx's biographer noted that he engaged, Karl Marx that is, engaged in a little physical exercise He smoked heavily, he drank much, and he consumed large amounts of highly spiced foods. And his biographer then goes on to say that he rarely took baths or washed much at all, and suffered from a veritable plague of boils for a quarter of a century, which naturally enhanced his irritability. These boils varied in size and nastiness, but at one time or another they appeared on all parts of his body. Now, his biography then goes on to notice there's some connection between the way in which Karl Marx lived and the physical pain that he endured. We might ask him the question, Karl, have you ever thought of taking a bath? And have you ever thought that changing your lifestyle might affect the outcome of your life? And we see this happening here in the life of Jehoram as well. He's walking in the way of Ahab. And God then begins to send these scourges. There is a connection between what we believe and the decisions that we make, and then what we ought to expect in life. Well, this one did evil, and he suffered for it terribly. And we see the same thing in our own time as well, don't we? All we have to do is look back several presidents at Richard Nixon. He engaged in sin. He engaged in wicked behavior. And what happened? Well, he lost his presidency because of his lies. Brothers and sisters, if we engage in this kind of life, we too will lose a great opportunity if we do not walk with God. You can think about this in very easy to understand ways, especially those of you who are perhaps on the verge of getting your driver's license. You understand that if you keep driving over the speed limit and you keep racking up tickets, what happens? Points get added to your license. And then what happens? Eventually your license is taken away. Because of your lifestyle, you suffer. And when your driver's license is taken away, what else do you lose the opportunity to do? Well, you lose the opportunity perhaps to pursue education. You lose the opportunity to have easy access to work every day. Your whole life is set back because of unwise decisions. We can see it in other ways as well. If you don't show up for work, if you make the decision day by day not to show up for work, what happens? You suffer the consequences. What happens when we make bad decisions or fail to make decisions that have a good outcome? Well, we see that the Lord begins to take away His lamp. And this ought to give us great pause as a congregation. We ought to be a people who look at the way in which God has dealt with us over the years. We ought to see the way in which He's dealt with us and ask the question, are we being faithful in the decisions that we are making as a congregation? Jehoram walked and he did evil. And those are conscious activities. And we, as the people of God, always do those things that we want to do. No one forces us to make the decisions that we make on an individual or a family or a corporate church basis. The Lord gives us this freedom to make decisions and then to live with the consequences of those decisions. And this passage teaches us that if we engage in sin and if our heart is given to do evil, we ought to expect that we will pay the price. God calls us to walk with Him and to walk with Him closely. And that, children, for you, this begins with obeying your parents in the home. We've taken an offering here today to help the work of Reformation Translation Fellowship. And the founder of that ministry, Charles Zhao, he's a very old man now, but he was born in 1916 in China. And he loved to run out of his village in the late 1920s and to play near the creek. And this was even up into his early teen years. He loved to go out into the fields and to play. But during those times, bandits and robbers began to come into the area. And they began to kidnap children and hold them for ransom and even kill some of them. And he would still go out and play out in the creeks and in the woods and so forth. And his mother gave him stern warning that he was to obey even in that very simple and basic thing. Well, one day, one of his friends, someone who was just older than he was actually captured by one of these bandits. And the boy ended up being killed because that boy had not obeyed. He faced the consequences for his activity. Charles Zhao, on the other hand, he took that as a warning that he did need to obey. And you see what his obedience has brought about. It's given him the opportunity to influence a whole nation of millions of people. Why? Well, for a lot of different reasons, but we can trace it back, at least to some degree, to the fact that he was willing to obey his mother and not go and do the things that he loved because of the danger that was there. Young people, the decisions that you make now that may seem insignificant may have great significance on a nation of millions of people before the end of your life. Jehoram's decisions had a great impact on the nation that he led here. And the impact was not good. Well, thirdly and briefly, I want us to look at Ahaziah's decision here. Ahaziah became king after his father died. And incidentally, it's not recorded for us here, but in Chronicles, we see that Jehoram died of a horrible illness. He had chronic diarrhea and eventually died of a prolapsed rectal disorder, an awful death that he faced because of his lifestyle. And now his son reigns in his place. And what do we see here but that his son continued in this way? Although if you look at verse 27, you'll see that the language is even a little stronger than what his father did. His father had walked in the way of the house of Israel as opposed to Judah. But here in verse 27, we see that he, that is Ahaziah, walked in the way of the house of Ahab. He was even more closely aligned, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's a common phrase through this book, but it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that everything we do is in the sight of the Lord. Every activity in which you engage is in the sight of the Lord, and he takes note of it all. And he agreed to go into battle with Joram. Now, this is a different Joram who was king in Israel. And eventually he would pay with his own life and would reign only 1 year. Well, more bad decisions with more awful consequences. What do we see in all of this? We see an awful downward spiral from Jehoshaphat, who was a relatively good king, to Jehoram and now to his son Ahaziah. And it's a passage that makes us call out for hope and it makes us call out for light, because what do we see in all of this? We see that we as people do not have the capacity to make good decisions on a regular basis, generation after generation. And yet there's hope in this passage as well, isn't there? And what is that hope? Well, it's in verse 19. It's a verse that we passed over. And it speaks of the most powerful decision that's mentioned in this whole passage. Look at it again, verse 19. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he had promised him to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. The Lord should have destroyed Judah at this point. He should have wiped Judah out for its sins. And brothers and sisters, all of us have committed sin in God's sight. All of us should have been destroyed for the host of bad decisions that you can think of through the course of your life. And yet, why has God not done that? Well, it's because of His decision. It's because of His promise that He made to His servant David to give a lamp which would give light in the darkness. And you'll remember that that promise came in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God promised David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Here's the promise he gave to David. And we know, of course, that this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's the one who has come. And we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. It's important that Jesus was born of this house of David. And if you go to the account there in Matthew, you'll see the name of these, his fathers. These awful sinners who made bad decisions and who should have been wiped out. But what did God do? He remembered his promise. You see, God had made a decision. A decision to keep his covenant, to bless his people. And so that is why he didn't destroy these kings in his day. And instead he sent his Son, the eternal Son of God, to come into this world in the house of David, to give his life as a ransom for many, to atone for the stupid decisions of people like you that deserve the condemnation of God, to die on that cross and then be raised and to be glorified and to reign as king forever. And this king, our Lord Jesus, is not one who is foolish as these kings of old. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is not one who is impotent, who sees his enemies triumph over him, but he is all-powerful, friends. And so, we come to this passage, and as we come to this passage, we see that we're not simply doomed to a long line of kings who failed, who failed, who failed, who failed, and who made bad decisions. We're not doomed ourselves to be condemned by our own bad decisions, our own sin, our own iniquity, our own faults, which ought to weigh upon us as we experience the guilt that we ought to experience before God. No, we see in this passage that God promised that he was going to give a lamp to light the way before us. And so we praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come and who never made one wrong decision through the course of his whole life, and who still today doesn't make wrong decisions. He leads his people forward. Well, we need to remember, in conclusion, that this book of 2 Kings was written to the people of God who were in captivity in Babylon. And it's given to us as well. Now, these people, you'll recall, had been taken captive. They were there by the Tigris and the Euphrates in the center of what is now Iraq. They were wondering what it was that the Lord would do with them as a people. And this book was written not to simply give them a dry account of what had happened in years past, but it was meant to be instructive to them in terms of what they should believe and how they should live. And the same is true for us. Now, what was it that they would see? They would see that their human kings, their merely human kings, had failed over and over again. And that if they were restored to the land, that it would be no long-term solution to simply have more sons of David on the throne that would behave like these. What they had to see is that they needed to have God fulfill that promise. They were going to have to believe not in their own efforts, not in their own ability, not in their own goodness, but a goodness that could only come from God. They were going to have to wait for this promised one. And you think about Simeon, who was there waiting at the birth of Jesus. He was one who had believed the promise. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what this passage, that's what these verses that maybe seem sort of dry and boring ought to drive us to do. It ought to make us long for the Savior. That was the purpose in that day, and it's the purpose for us today. And so I would ask you, thinking about the decisions you make in life, are you longing and are you waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, to guide your way each day? And are you waiting for Him to return in glory at the end of time? And depending on how you think about that decision that is before you, it will impact then the way that you walk. Jehoram and Ahaziah both walked in the ways of wickedness. And yet we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's given as a lamp. And what does a lamp do? Well, it lights our path. It guides our steps. And so you, brothers and sisters, if you are in Jesus Christ, are called by John in 1 John 2, verse 6, to walk just as He walked. You're to walk just as the Lord Jesus walked. These kings walked in the footsteps of those who came before them. And they did evil in their walk. And the question is, will you believe? Will you long for your Savior? And will you walk just as He walked? Now the question should then rightly be asked, how did He walk? And we don't have time today to go into all of how Jesus walked, but I would submit to you, as you think about commitments for the new year, one excellent commitment would be to study the New Testament, to study the Gospels, and simply to see how Jesus walked. You're called by the Lord to walk as He walked. And if you're going to do that, you have to know how it is that He walked. Because the decisions that you make, whether you follow the Lord or not, whether you'll walk as Jesus walked or not, will have great implications through the rest of your life. If you walk in a way contrary to His Word, if you walk in the ways of Ahab, you can be sure that your life, your end, will be like that of Jehoram or Ahaziah. It will be even worse, separated from God for all of eternity. But if you walk as Jesus walked, if you base your decisions in the coming year upon the decisions of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see the blessing of God upon your life. Not to say everything will be easy. You can look back at Charles Zhao. He made the decision to obey his mother. His life was preserved, and yet his life was faced with many difficulties. And yet now, here, 90-some years later, he's able to look back and to see the blessing of God on his own life and to know that millions of people are being impacted for good by the Scriptures being translated into Chinese, by seeing works written to help understand the Scripture, given to people so that generations yet unknown might know and might walk with God. So, brothers and sisters, as you read this passage, know and understand that it's the decision of God that matters most of all. It's His decision to be faithful to His covenant in giving His Son, the Lord Jesus. It's that matters most. And then He calls you to base your decisions upon His covenant love, upon His covenant kindness, as you seek to walk with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You make Your promises and You keep them. We thank You, Lord, that You make Your decisions. And when You decide to be gracious to Your people, You are faithful to keep that promise. And how grateful we are for that, Lord. We recognize that because of our sin and our iniquity, we recognize, Lord, that because of the foolishness of our decisions, we deserve nothing other than Your wrath and Your punishment. Lord, we deserve ends that would be no better than that of Jehoram or Ahaziah. But Lord, You've given Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray now that as You have been faithful to us, that You would give us grace to be faithful to You in response. Lord, would You give us grace to order the decisions of our lives as individuals, as families, as communities, and as a church here in this place. Would You give us grace that we would walk with You, ever bearing in mind future generations that need to hear of the grace of God. Lord, would You separate from our hearts the love of the things of this world, the love of economic security, the love of political security, and would You give us, Lord, a love for You that would transcend all of those other loves? Would You change, Lord, the inclination of our hearts so that we would want to walk with You, that we would be ready to obey Your Word and to do as You command. Lord, we thank You that You promise to guide and to aid us even in this. And we pray now for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.